Welcome to the April 19th, 2020 worship service of Hope Bible Church of Tampa. We trust that you are seeing the faithfulness of God and experiencing His comfort through faith during this time that we are being challenged by the isolation brought on by COVID-19. For our call to worship, we'll be reading from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 50 to 58 from the New American Standard Bible. You're welcome to read along or just listen. Hear the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. It is a glorious comfort to know that you will transform these bodies, that we will be changed, that we are not stuck here, we are not stuck in these bodies. The frailties that are subject to all kinds of sickness, to all kinds of weakness in so many ways, not just physical, but also emotional, spiritual. Dear God, I pray that you would be a God who heals up our hearts, all the challenges, that you would be a God who is a God of comfort, a God who gives us courage in the midst of life's challenges. And I pray that especially right now that you would help us. I pray that this message that's shared with us today would transform us, would renew our minds, renew our hearts, that we would be able to walk in faith, to stand firm in the faith that you have given to us. I pray that you would fill up Pastor Hogan, that you would allow him to speak forth the truth in all its might and all its glory, just as you want it to be delivered. And I pray that every heart that hears would hear it in the manner and the message which you have to be spoken. So we commit this time to you. We commit ourselves to you, our very lives, and ask for your help and your strength during this time. In the name of Jesus, our conquering Savior. Amen. This Sunday morning, we invite you to find a hymnal or online lyrics for Praise to the Lord the Almighty and sing along. You may pause the audio and restart it when you're ready.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. So gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Truly his goodness and mercy daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, and for I we adore him. And for I we adore him.
We've heard many encouraging stories about how you are calling, texting, and emailing one another. It is testimony to the love of God poured out through you as you continue to care about and for each other, regardless of the constraints of our present circumstances. Also, we remind those listening who consider themselves members or regular attendees of Hope Bible Church that you may submit your tithes and offerings online by selecting the donate button on our hopebiblechurch.us website, or using the Give button on our Sermon Audio homepage. Now, with today's message titled, Life and Death Lessons, using the primary scripture Luke 13:1-5, here's our pastor, Steve Hogan.
Good morning. Like to welcome you all to Hope Bible Church. Glad you could join us this virtual service. I was thinking of that verse today in 2 Corinthians as we walk by faith, not by sight. And I was thinking, I don't see you, but I believe that you are hearing this message. It's so intriguing what God has done these last few weeks and having us apart. We know that spiritually we are together, but physically we are apart. Not sure how much longer this is going to go on, this physical separation, 2 weeks, 3, 4, 5, 6, not really sure. You might have heard they've got a plan to get the states going again. It's called this phase 1, phase 2, phase 3. And we have a really good governor, Governor DeSantis, so we will see what happens. Just keep praying for all that. But I just want to mention a couple things relative to the coronavirus. You might know these things, but just so you do understand some things here. First of all, most people won't ever get sick with this virus. That's just the way it is. Most people will not. The vast majority will not. Then most people who do fall sick with COVID-19 will experience only mild to moderate symptoms and recover without special treatment. In fact, some who get it don't have symptoms at all. That is, they are asymptomatic. Finally, the third category, those who really get sick, they say 97% of those who really get sick and go to the hospital and on a ventilator have some kind of pre-existing or underlying condition. So just to understand that, because you hear about this, and in some ways it is being hyped up. Otherwise, we know that it is deadly, particularly those for those who are ones who have some kind of pre-existing conditions. Just want to mention briefly, we had planned for Dan Hayden to be here next Sunday, but I talked to him the other day, had a good chat. He's doing fine, him and his wife, Carrie Lee. And we're going to plan sometime, probably more in the summertime, for him to come over. That's what we're thinking of. So for you all, just want to encourage you to keep praying and fellowshipping with each other via phone or Skype or text or whatever it might be, and just keep doing the work that God gives you to do during these days. Indeed, these are special times, and the particular thing I think of is how God wants to draw you closer to himself. Today's title is called Life and Death Lessons. An unpopular subject has become popular in the past month, and that's death. What I mean by this is that every day we hear about these shocking and staggering death totals due to this flu virus, this COVID-19, which now has affected 184 countries in the world. And as of today, in this country, close to 39,000 people have died due to this virus, which is about 13 times the amount of people who died in 9/11. So you can see how severe this is. That's 39,000, 13 times what passed away on that day. In fact, we go back to the Vietnam War, which took about course of 10 years or so, there was 200 soldiers estimated to have died. And now we have 39,000, and some estimates, I heard this last night, they say we're going to get close to that 58,000, that 60,000 number, who knows for sure. But to see the enormity, what has happened, the death that has taken place in our country and, of course, all over the world as well. Death is sad, sobering. It's not a pleasant subject. It's not something that we like to think about. If it comes up, we usually try to think about something else. But, you know, death literally happens all the time. I mean, it happens every minute of every day all over the world. In fact, in this country, 7,700 people on the average die every day. That's over 320 people an hour, about 5 people every minute. That's a whole lot of people. In the year 2017, according to the CDC, which is the Centers for Disease Control, they stated this, their stats for that year in terms of the number of deaths, 647,457 died of heart disease, 599,108 of cancer, 169,936 of accidents, 160,201 of respiratory problems, 70,237 of drug overdose, and 55,672, interesting enough, of influenza. That is 55,000 plus in that year alone. And finally, 47,173 of suicides, and those are just some of the categories. There's many others besides that. The point is that death happens all the time, and for all kinds of reasons. And it keeps happening in our cities, our country, our world. As I said, we don't like to think about it, but there are some times when we think about it more. And here are some reasons why. When a person dies suddenly and unexpectedly, he's alive one day and dead the next day. When a person dies accidentally, a car accident, drowning, a tree falls in his house. I'll never forget, it was back in 1971, it was June of that year, and I'd graduated from high school just a couple weeks before that time. I found myself back in the cemetery because one of our classmates, Muriel Meyer, was in a car accident, quite the sobering place to be. The cemetery happened to be right behind my house, so I just walked back there for the gravesite service, very sad. A drowning, I remember I've been here in this church about 20 years now or so, and right the first, second or third year, there was a young lady in our church, and she was in the pool, and she drowned. Or you might have heard this last week in one of the southern states, they had the tornadoes, and a tree fell on someone's house, and the person inside, he passed away. We think about death when a person dies because of some calamity or disaster, like I just said, a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake, or in this present situation, we're thinking a lot more about death because of this flu virus, this coronavirus. Or when a person dies who's young, they're just a baby or a teenager, somebody in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, any of those categories, if somebody passes away and their age is in that category, that age group, then they are considered to be young and it is more unexpected. But the time we really think about death is when we know someone personally and they die. Someone we're close to, someone in our family, in our church, or maybe a coworker, or a neighbor, or some other friend. And the closer we are to someone, the more we know someone, then the harder it is. The more we're going to grieve, and the more we're going to feel the loss. And when this happens, of course, God wants to comfort you. God wants you to draw close to Himself. God wants to give you the grace so that you can trust Him and also then grieve rightly. And God wants you to know, and this is important, that He's sovereign over the death of every single person, whether that person is saved or that person is lost. God has ordained every person's life from beginning to end, from the moment they are born to the moment they passed away. Sometimes when I go back to Iowa, I go up to Fonda, where my parents lived when they grew up and they were young, and that's where the grave sites are. But I go back to the cemetery office just out in the country there, cornfields, bean fields surrounded in the summertime. So there's the gravestone. My father, James E. Hogan, born August 26, 1927. Died August 23rd, 1961. My mother, Rita M. Hogan, born May 15th, 1930, died July 18th, 2016. God knew their birthday. He knew their death date. He knew all those days. God has ordained. It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, verse 16. And God is sovereign also over the death of people as it relates to you personally. What I mean by this is that God allows people to die who you are close to, so you then can be affected by their death. And I'm sure that everyone listening to this has to have had somebody you're close to pass away in the years past. I'm sure that has happened. For me, it started when I was 7. My father died. Kidney disease. Next 14 years after that, there were 2 grandfathers and 2 uncles, and as I mentioned, my high school classmate, all who suddenly died. 3 of those were heart problems, and the 4th was a stroke. And these deaths had an effect on me. They really got me thinking about life, about what happens after I die, about my relationship with God. There's a couple of verses here that are so appropriate in this context. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 2-4, we read, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. The mind of the wise is in the house of the mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." He says very simply, it's better to go to a funeral than a party. Better to go to a memorial service than to some party and just having a good old fun time, because we need to think about our lives and what's going to happen. And I assume all of you have been affected, been impacted, and sometimes greatly so by the death of another person. You see, God wants you to be thinking about life. He wants you to be thinking about death. And I'm not saying all the time about death, but He does want you to think about it. That as God wants the deaths of other people, particularly those close to you, to have a positive effect on you, God wants you to be sobered up. He wants you to be thinking about Himself and who He is and how you can have a relationship with Him. He wants you to know that life is short. He wants you to be thinking about your purpose in life. He wants you to be thinking about heavenly and spiritual realities. As people, we tend to think a lot about physical things, earthly things, temporal things. God wants us to think about spiritual things and heavenly things and eternal things. We live in a world that thinks a lot about things related to the body, to the physical, to the external. We think about foods and supplements and vitamins and restaurants too. But as you know, we can't go out to eat right now. I'm sure some of you thought about that. Yeah, I'd love to go out to some restaurant. We can't do it. But we think about that a lot. We think about clothes and shoes and hairdos and cosmetics. We think about lifting weights and running and swimming and biking and staying in shape. We think about our looks, our health, medicines, and how we are physically feeling. We think about cars and houses and computers and smartphones and so many other things we think about that are in this world. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but we often think too much about the things of this world, about the things we want and about the things we need. And God warns us about this in Luke 12:19. We read about this sinner who said to himself, "Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And Jesus said to his disciples, this is Matthew 16, he says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" 1 John 2:15, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." In Colossians 3, we read, "Set your mind in things above, not on things that are on the earth." In Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you will wear." The point I'm making is that God wants you to be awake and alert to spiritual realities, to be thinking about them. And one way He does this is by a person's death. And I really believe that this is one of the main reasons that God brought up this coronavirus, to wake us up personally, individually, our families, our churches, and the whole country. And in fact, really the whole world, as you know, it's a global pandemic. That's what God wants. He really wants us to be alert and awake to Him. And I believe He is using this situation for that purpose. Oftentimes then people, they're concerned about their jobs and they're about whether they have enough money, food, or supplies. God wants us to be concerned about Him, His purposes and His glory and His kingdom, as it says so well in Matthew 6:33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Great chapter, that Matthew chapter 6. You need to read that if you haven't lately, because it helps give perspective on your life and how you think about the things in this world. As Christians, then God wants to be focused on spiritual realities, on our soul and our destiny in life and the souls of others and their destinies in life. I want to read just a few verses in Psalm 49. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's a great chapter that talks about death and particularly the death of rich people. I think it's helpful because sometimes we go through life and we see those who are rich and we can be a little bit envious or jealous and think we wish they had their house or their money, whatever, but it says things rightly here. Verse 10, it says, "He sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. The inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They've called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they're appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Those last two verses for believers, it's very, very encouraging to know that God will redeem us and he will then bring us to be with himself. I want to look at some verses, though, in Luke 13. Focus on these for a while. That's one of the main lessons of this, main themes of this message here from these verses here. I'm going to read this. Jesus was with his disciples there, some others. Verse 1, we read, "On the same occasion, there were some present who reported him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So there's a story there. Read about these men, these people who had been brutally murdered by Pilate and then some others, 18 people who had died in an accident. Suddenly a tower fell on them. And these people present with Jesus were thinking that these other people who died were bad sinners, were very guilty, and were worse than the average person. And that's why God had them die in this horrific and horrible way, and in a way that was really public and shameful and in a public way. And these people with Jesus were thinking they were better, more righteous than those who died. And Jesus, of course, he knew what they were thinking. And he knew that the thinking was wrong. He used this story about the deaths of people to show them that they were sinners. And because they were sinners, they too would die and also perish. And I'll explain that just in a few minutes. So Jesus then says to him, "Unless you repent, you all likewise will perish." And he says it twice. So it's interesting. Twice, verse 3, verse 5, to emphasize this. He knew it was a very important lesson they needed to learn. Let me share some things about this passage. First of all, in these verses, the word "you" is in the plural. So he's talking to everyone who is there present. Of course, he's then talking to everybody in the world, all of mankind, which includes you and me. Secondly, the whole context is about sin and death, about the sin and death of people. But it's more than that. And we'll see that as we move on to the third point. Third point is this. Unbelievers, sinners who don't repent, don't just die, they perish. They don't just die, they perish. This word perish can refer to physical death, but in the New Testament is also and often referred to eternal death, to eternal separation from God. But it's more than that. I want to read from Vine's Expository Dictionary their definition of this word perish. Quote, "Perish signifies to destroy utterly. The idea is not extinction, but ruin. Loss, not of being, but of well-being." So we read about destroyed utterly. And that one phrase, the idea is not extinction. When he's talking about perish, it's not a matter of something ceasing to exist. Many people believe that. They believe that a person dies, that's it. He ceases to exist. There's no more of that person. Or some use the word annihilation. But that's not true. That's not true at all. We all know that people have a soul, an eternal soul, and people will live on forever, either with God or apart from God. John 3:16, you know the verse, it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." So you see, both those truths, perish or eternal life. John 10:27-28, Jesus talking, "Disciples, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish." Again, the word perish, same word that we read in John 3:16, the same word as we see here in Luke chapter 13. But again, you see that. There's eternal life or perish. We see that in John 3:16 as well. And so Jesus is using this word perish not just to mean physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation from God, and with that, eternal punishment. Matthew chapter 25, I'll read a couple verses here. These are two of the more sobering verses in the Bible. It talks about a person's eternal destiny apart from him, apart from God. Verse 41, it says, "Then he will also say to those on his left," that is, God will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So this place of punishment, this afterlife for those who don't know the Lord, is a place of eternal fire. And verse 46, "Those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So this eternal fire is a place of eternal punishment, but the righteous go into eternal life. Again, we see this, the two choices. That's it. People will live forever with the Lord, have eternal life, and others who don't know him, be apart from him, will be ones who perish and will suffer then eternal punishment. That's what we understand. But I need to explain this some more about sin and death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sins will die." Ephesians 2:1 says, you were spiritually dead in your sins. And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." So we understand some things here. I'm going to make this very clear. The person who sins against God spiritually dies. That is, spiritually separated from God while he lives on this earth. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He's not a child of God, but rather, in fact, as it says in John chapter 8, he's a child of the devil. So the person who sins against God is one who spiritually dies. Secondly, the person who sins will also physically die. This means every person who's ever lived, even Christians, sooner or later will physically die, unless, of course, they're raptured at the end of this age. Exceptions, of course, Enoch and Elijah. But otherwise, every person, every Christian, every non-Christian will physically die. I know in the church here, I've been here for about 20, 21 years now, and I've had 20 different funerals, 20 different memorial services in that time. It's a sobering thing, but we've seen people die. You've seen people die. That's just what happens. People, whether they're saved or not, will physically die. So the result of sin is spiritual death. The result of sin is physical death. And thirdly, the result of sin then is spiritual death and physical death. And the person who's spiritually dead and doesn't get right with God during his life on this earth, doesn't repent of his sins, he will then perish. That is, he'll experience eternal death, be eternally separated from God, and he will be ruined. That is, will suffer eternal punishment. And so we see that, this eternal death, this spiritual death, and this physical death. A couple more verses on this eternal death. 2 Thessalonians. Vivid verses. In some ways the kind you don't really like to read, but they're there and they're true, and it's what God says. Need to know what God says about this. I'm going to start at verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. Dealing out, talk about the return of Christ. It says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey God, God obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Unbelievers then will have to pay this penalty. It's eternal destruction. The concept at our own limited minds. We can't really understand how can something be eternally destroyed. But unbelievers will be ones who have a body, not a glorified body by any means, but they'll have a body and they'll be eternally punished. And it says they're eternally destroyed. And so, as I said, there's three kinds of death: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And every person on earth is a sinner and is spiritually dead if he doesn't repent and get saved when he's on earth. If he's not born of the Spirit, if he doesn't receive God's spiritual life, then he physically dies, then he's spiritually and eternally dead. That's what we're saying here. And he perishes. And without question, to be separated from God, be punished by God in hell forever and ever, is the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. The worst thing. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so Jesus, in a loving and truthful way, and some might say Was he really loving and truthful, loving the way he said this? I mean, here's the point. In Luke 13, we read that he's there with these people, and he just heard about these ones who had been murdered, these others who died in this accident, the tower fell on him. Somebody said, well, he should have been a little more compassionate. He should have said, well, let's pray for the families of these who passed away. Let's think about this some more. Some might think he was a little bit too strong there. And I'm sure Jesus felt for the lives of all the family members and friends of those who passed away, but he wanted to make a very important point. And so in a truthful and in a loving way, he tells these people and all people that they need to repent of their sins and believe in Christ, believe in himself before it's too late. That is, before they physically die. We all understand this. We all understand that we live on this earth. We have this one life, and it's during this one life that we have that this is our time, our opportunity to get right with God, to ask him for salvation, to ask him for mercy, to ask him to save us. This is one life. That's what it is. And if we don't get saved before we physically die, then that's it. We perish. That's what God tells us in the Word. Now, Jesus is the only answer to man's problem of sin and death. He himself says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's because Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of people. And then he rose from the dead. He's on the cross, and God the Father punished him. That is, poured out his wrath on his Son so he wouldn't have to pour it out on us. And all then who repent of their sins and believe that Jesus personally died for them, that he died for them and paid for their sins and then rose again from the dead, then these people are forgiven. No longer spiritually dead, are spiritually alive and have received eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Then in John 5:24, Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And I love that verse because it's he who believes in me is present tense. Being saved is not a progressive thing. It's not something that happens over the course of a lifetime. As some people, as some religions, as some churches believe, it's not progressive. You don't gradually get saved. You're saved at one point in time. You're born again of the Spirit, as it says in John chapter 3, verse 3. And we're born again when God's Spirit comes in us. At that time, we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so as soon as a person trusts in Christ at that point in time, he's saved that point in time. That verse, John 5, 24, says we have eternal life. If you're not saved, know that God wants a person's death to wake you up to your need to repent of your sins before your physical death, before you physically die. Understand that. God has people die one reason, so we see we need to repent of our sins before we die. If you do that, you'll be forgiven. Receive eternal life. Become a child of God. You'll not perish. You'll go to heaven. And in heaven, you'll be with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the angels and all the saints and all your loved ones. And I love this truth, this fact that we will see our loved ones in heaven again. There's no doubt about that. Psalm 16, a great summary on our life as believers, says, you will make known to me the path of life. That is, now we live in this earth and God will make known to us the path that he wants us to walk on. Then it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. That is, we're in heaven. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. A great verse about our lives. Now and then. It's sort of like Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if you're saved, how should you think about death and life in Christ? I just have some concluding thoughts here. Again, know that God is sovereign over every person's death, person who's saved and a person who is lost. A good chapter to read in this, you go to Acts chapter 12, it talks about three people, two that died. One was a believer, that was James. The other one was Herod, who's an unbeliever. And the one who's in jail and was about ready to die was Peter, and God was sovereign and kept him living for a while. That's a good verse, a good chapter about God's sovereignty over life and over death. Second point, know that God wants to forgive people who are spiritually dead in their sins. That's what he wants to do. That's his desire. But if they don't repent, he will judge them and they'll be eternally dead. That is the truth. That is the black and white truth. That is the facts. That's what God tells us. That's what Jesus says. That's what his word tells us. Next, if you're saved, then be thankful that you were given spiritual life and that you'll be given physical life, that is, receive a brand new, glorified, powerful, immortal, spiritual body when Christ comes back. That's what's going to happen. We think about our lives that way. You receive spiritual life when you're born again. You receive physical life when Christ comes back. I like how it simply states it in Romans 8:30. It says, those he has called, he has justified. Those he has justified, he has glorified. That phrase, those he has justified, that talks about when you're born again, when you received spiritual life. Those he glorified, that's talking about the future, when we then will receive physical life, a brand new glorified body at the time when Christ comes back. So those he justified, those he glorified, if you are saved indeed, God will keep you saved, and God will then glorify you, give you a brand new body when he returns. Next, pray for the lost. Those who are spiritually dead, and as God leads, share the word with them. These verses in 2 Peter chapter 3 speak of his attitude, his thoughts about the losses. The Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Lord is patient. And you think about this with unbelievers. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. They're in the life on this earth, but God is patient with them, wanting them then to repent and turn from their sins during their life on this earth. He is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's his heart. God loves sinners and wants to save sinners. That's what he wants to do. Next, don't overly grieve when believing loved ones die, for you'll see them in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 talks about this. As we go through life, there will be people who die. All of you have had loved ones who have passed away, whether it's parents or uncles or aunts or spouses, siblings, maybe even children. And God wants us to be ones then who know that we'll see our loved ones again. And we're not to grieve, as it says in 1 Thess 4:13, like those who are in the world. And know that God then, he'll comfort you. He'll give you his grace and peace. If a loved one does die, he will do that. He will help you to keep going for him. Next point, the fact that you're alive on earth and not dead means you still have work to do. I love this truth. You're living now, which means God has work for you to do. It says in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. Very important. This motivates. It's one of the most motivating verses for my life is that, well, I'm alive. As long as I got breath, he's got things for me to do, work for me to do, plans he wants me to carry out. So always be thinking about that and what he wants for you to do. Know that this next point, know that there's going to be a lot more death on this earth before Christ returns. This is a very sobering thought, and it's a fact, and that's because we live in the end times. I'm going to explain this a lot more next week, because the end times, we read about birth pains are earthquakes and wars and famines and plagues and all kinds of terrors and economic disaster and problems. A lot of people will die. In fact, one verse in Revelation 6 says it could be up to a fourth of the world's people. And if we're getting close to 8 billion, that means 2 billion people. That's a lot. And we're thinking about tens of thousands dying due to this pandemic. We're talking about could be up to 2 billion people that pass away. But the point I want to say is this, as we go on from here, we know that death will continue to happen. And some of you are thinking, man, I can't wait for this pandemic to be over, get back to normal. Well, that'll happen to some degree. We also understand that as we get closer to the return of Christ, it's going to be more and more problems, more calamities, as I just mentioned, and more death. And so when death happens, don't be too surprised. And don't be too sad. And know that God is sovereign over everything, over every person. And keep loving him and keep serving him and keep looking for Jesus to return to rapture the church and then take her home to heaven. And finally, know that it won't be long before you die or are raptured and go to heaven. It says in Hebrews 10, it says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. I want to finish with just a few verses from Philippians. Again, this important subject about life and death. As Christians, God has made us alive in him. And the non-Christians, they are spiritually dead apart from him. But God wants us to be ones who are living for him and doing the work of sharing the gospel with them, helping them to see that they can be born again by God's grace and only by God's grace and mercy. A few verses in Philippians 1:6 Paul says, I'm confident this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Then verse 21, great verse, Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:12-13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worked in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is, you do the work God wants you to do, same time knowing God is working in you. Then that verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And that should be our heart, our desire, as we live here on this earth. More than anything else, I want to know Christ. Your relationship with him is number one, the most important thing that there is. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and might God give you the desire then to want to know him and grow in fellowship and relationship with him. And finally, one last couple verses here, end of chapter 3, Philippians 3:20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Wonderful truth, in fact, the future that God gives for us. Indeed, we will be glorified and will be with the Lord who is most glorious. Let's now pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Indeed, these truths, these verses about life and about death. And sometimes we just don't think right until we come to your word. That's why we have your word. It instructs us how we're to think, what is true, what we are to believe and to see, Lord, that indeed we can be forgiven. We can have eternal life, spiritual life, and be with you forever. But those who don't are spiritually dead or apart from you, Lord, might we again be motivated to share the gospel with the lost. As you said then in 2 Peter 3, you're not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So God, use us in the gospel individually, as families, as a church. Use us for that. But Lord, help us to see and be sobered up by life. And we hear about death taking place now, knowing that the people who die, their souls go on. They don't cease to exist. And all who have passed away, their souls are either, Father, with you or they are not with you, either in heaven or in hell. That's the way it is. That is the truth. And sometimes we just don't think that way. Might we be sobered up by this? Might our church, might, Lord, all churches in this country and around the world, I really, again, believe that you're trying to wake us up to spiritual truths and realities. And do that, God, by your Holy Spirit, revive us. Bring revival to our lives and families and our churches and the church all over the world. Do this, God, at this time we ask you for this. So, Lord, help us as a church to grow in the way that you want, even though we are physically apart from one another. Might you help us to be spiritually close, Lord, to one another, to be in fellowship, be communicating, whether it's email or phone or Skype or text or whatever it might be, God, we pray you'd help us to stay close to one another, but Lord, also close to you during these days when some of us here have more time than we did in the past. We're not quite so busy. I pray you'd help us to see this is a good time to seek you, to pursue you, to fellowship with you, to read your word, to pray more, Lord, to read good books that talk about you and our life in you and the purpose that you've given us. But God, I just pray you'd help us to continue to grow. We do know that verse, it is true, that you will build the church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, Lord, knowing, Lord, how the devil thinks and how he says, man, I've got them now, the church isn't even meeting together. Lord, we know that you build us and we trust you for that. We would pray too that you'd bring us back together sooner than later. We do pray for wisdom for our president and vice president, particularly for our governor, Lord, that you would lead him the rest of his team in this phase one, phase two, phase three, getting our state working again. Lord, do that. We pray for our lives, for our jobs, for our families, and also then for our church. We want you to do that. So we pray also for the health of ones in our church, particularly those who are elderly, more vulnerable, have underlying physical conditions. I thank you that you have kept us healthy so far, Lord. Even in Hillsborough County, there have not been that many cases compared to other counties in this state, and we thank you for that. And we trust you to again, lead us and guide us and protect us. But thank you again for your great love for us. Thank you for your truth, for your word, Lord. And again, just keep us going for yourself. We thank you that you will. We know that we have you as our Heavenly Father, and you love us, and you'll bring us all the way to heaven. So thank you again now for this time. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.